Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, would you please uphold and keep your flock this afternoon as we grieve together the loss of our sister Jane. We especially pray for this family and for her close friends, Lord, that they would be comforted in their grief and through the proclamation of God's word be strengthened in this moment and for the days to come. Lord, uphold us all. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, and be with me as the preacher of your word this afternoon, that everything that is said from this pulpit will be to the glory of your name and the edification of your people, that Jesus would be made famous and we would be encouraged. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You just heard a phrase actually at the very beginning of this service, and that phrase originates in the Eastern Orthodox Church, but it's also been used a lot by us Anglicans here at Christ Church over the last few weeks. You'll hear it again, I'm sure. And that phrase is bright sadness, bright sadness. It's a paradoxical phrase, but it's really distinctly Christian, especially as it relates to our experience of the death of a baptized, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. When we lose a loved one who loved Jesus, there is an intense grief and sadness and loss, yes, but that sadness is also mingled with hope and even with an underlying current of joy. It's a bright sadness. Now, make no mistake, the hope we're talking about, that hope is not optimism. It is not optimism. It's not wishful thinking. Hope is grounded only in the faithfulness of God and of His promises. There's no other foundation for it. Hope is founded on the sure and certain confidence that Jesus Christ really died, and then 3 days later, He really rose again from the dead in His glorified body. And because He lives, we who are united to Him through faith and baptism will likewise be raised up by Him in our own glorified resurrection bodies at the last day. And at that day, we will be more alive than we have ever been before. More alive than we've ever been before. So John and Renee and Owen and Wendy and Daniel and Grant and Neely and Riley and Mary Jo and Pat and Mike and Jim and Doug and Greg and Claire and all of Jane's family, we, Jane's church family, and all of her friends gathered here with you share in your bright sadness. We share in your bright sadness. We grieve with you in your loss. In losing Jane, you have lost a wife, a mother, a grandmother, a sister, an aunt, cousin probably. And we've lost a dear friend and a sister in the Lord. We've all lost a selfless saint, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a bright sadness. We have a bright sadness. You know, one of the privileges that a pastor has in preparing for a funeral sermon is that he gets to sit down with family and friends and listen to the stories of that person and the impact that he or she has made on their lives, and especially if that person is a believer, because their lives will always reflect something of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. And almost every time I get to do this, it is a revelatory experience, a revelatory experience. And the same is true of getting to have conversations about Jane. It was revelatory. Now, I'm not sure that this is an expression of her Christian discipleship, but evidently Jane did have a gift of being able to talk her way out of a speeding ticket. And then gloating about it on down the road. I don't know if that would be a spiritual gift, but it was uniquely Jane. But seriously, Jane was a faithful servant. She faithfully served in this parish as a scripture reader on many Sundays from this lectern. And she served so quietly in many other ways behind the scenes, quietly and effectively. Jane was always seeking out new people to befriend and welcome, and not just at Christ Church, but anywhere in her life, in the community. She would also, like some children bring home stray dogs, she would bring home new friends. This is my new friend. What I didn't know, though, at a very young age, in many ways, Jane took the role of a second mother for her siblings. And they have said that they are the people today, they are today in part and maybe in large part because of Jane. At a very young age, she was so consistent and so responsible and so solid. And in the same way, Jane's Christian walk was marked by consistency and solidity, and I love this, a sense of joyful duty and joyful responsibility. Those are good things. Early on as a young wife and mother, she would attend the liturgy when no one else did or was even interested. But after Wendy came to faith in Jesus Christ and when the rest of the family began to follow Jesus, Jane would still attend liturgy at Our Lady of Fatima Chapel and then walk right across the street to First Presbyterian to worship with the rest of her family, with John and Wendy and Renee. Yes, Jane was a double dipper. In talking with John and Renee, I learned that Jane had a deep devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. Meeting Jesus in the Holy Communion was central to her spiritual life. And on Sundays, after worshiping at Fatima Chapel, when First Pres would have the Lord's Supper, she would turn to her family and gleefully say, "They're having Holy Communion this Sunday." Because Jane was a double dipper. As an expression of her devotion to Jesus Christ, Jane quietly and consistently volunteered at the Samaritan's Inn and at the free clinics and in many other organizations that give special care to the least and to the last and to the lost. Family, you've lost a great wife and a great mother and a daughter and a sister and a grandmama. And along with you, as your Christian family, we deeply feel Jane's absence. And to see the slideshows and to see her portrait in the narthex and soon in the reception hall, it just accentuates her absence. I mean, she is in the presence of God right now, we know that, but she's not here. And that just feels wrong. And it is right for us to feel that way because death is just cosmically and ontologically wrong. And John, I know you feel it. I know, and I've heard you say that you feel like you should have gone first. And the world just feels out of joint because it's so wrong. You know, we've been surrounded by death these last few weeks at Christ Church and more broadly even. First, we lost Jane, and then we lost Father David, and then we see the tragedy of the lives lost and swept away by the flooding in Texas, and then the same thing happened here in North Carolina just this past week where five people lost their lives due to flooding in the Triangle area. And what we say in the committal portion of our burial service is true. In the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. All of these events, and especially today as we gather for Jane's funeral, remind us that death is not our friend. It was never a part of God's good plan for His human creation. So no, death is not the ultimate healing. Death is not just a natural part of life. No, death is evil. And Jesus came to destroy it. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And Paul concludes with this phrase, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, I read these words this past week. In fact, it was in relation to those tragic floodings. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did not emerge from the grave with a brilliant argument that explained everything that had happened to him. He arose having defeated death. His resurrection body, not the ghostly appearance of a body, but his actual pierced and whipped flesh, is the evidence we need to know that in the end, death will not triumph. So family and friends, death is our enemy. God hates it, and we should hate it too with a perfect hatred. And friends, this is where the rubber hits the road for all of us as believers. Is what God has said that is true about death and his victory over death really the case? Is what God has said, is it true what he says about death and his victory over death? Is it really true that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Has God come to us putting on our humanity in Jesus Christ, and by allowing himself to suffer death on our behalf, has he indeed destroyed death? Is what we hear every year about Jesus' victory over death at the Easter vigil really true? Death took a body and it met God face to face. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took that which is seen and fell upon the unseen. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Is that true? Because if it isn't, nothing really matters. If that isn't true, nothing else matters. And if it is true, nothing else matters except that declaration of victory. Well, but brothers and sisters, the good news is that the Christian life, a Christian life like Jane's, literally is a witness to the truth that Jesus Christ lives today. She was taken so unexpectedly. She had gone to play tennis. She came home to prepare a meal and have a meal with her friends and with John around the table, and began to kind of drop things and slur her speech a little bit. And the next thing you know, she collapsed, and then she was in the hospital with a brain bleed. But at her bedside in the hospital, and then at her bedside at home, and I know you experienced this, family that were able to be with her and friends that were able to be with her, there was just this tremendous sense of peace. It was amazing. Because she died like a Christian, even if she wasn't planning on it that week. She died like a Christian. And a death like that, Jane's death, is literally a witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is alive today. Her life and death, and the life and faith and death of unnumbered saints and martyrs have died, those kinds of lives, that kind of faith, is the stamp of authenticity on what we will proclaim in this service today. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. It's true. Jane bet her life on it. I've bet my life on it. Many of you in this room have bet your life on it. It's true. And because Jesus lives, we have a hope and a future. And what a wonderful future it is. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my child." Lord Jesus, we thirst now for what Jane is drinking deeply from. Lord, we thirst for the spring of the water of life. And until we can sit down in the new heaven and the new earth, in that holy city with you, just let us be refreshed again at this table where life and immortality flow out of bread and wine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And when we get to your table in heaven, when we get to your table in the New Jerusalem, Lord, may we with Jane all be double dippers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.